Father, we cannot underestimate the groaning of your creation. We can't open a newspaper without hearing the heavy sighs of a world that struggles with the oppression of sin and brokenness. And God, we lament that there have to be people who stand under a tarp and sing for joy, even in the midst of that oppression. And God, we want to be the kind of people that partner with you in mission. And part of partnering with you in mission, God, is to lift up the world, to be your high priests, to usher the world into your presence, even if it doesn't know it needs you. And so, Father, we pray for people around the world who struggle under unfair, unjust regimes, leaders who are not leading on their behalf but only for their own gain. Father, we lift up those who continue to be refugees from the land that they love, who are displaced, who feel hopeless. God, we pray for those from our nation who have been sent out to be peacemakers and peacekeepers. We ask, Lord, that you will give them all the resources they need to bring peace where peace seems so doubtful. Father, we lift up leaders in this country and around the world. We ask, Lord, that you would surround them with people who know and love you and will point the way to justice. And we know, Lord, that that lack of justice isn't just outside of our borders, that there are people among us, around us, who live day to day crying out for justice. And we ask, Lord, that you would raise up your church, that you would raise up this community here to bring about justice, to be the voice of hope, to partner with those who feel disenfranchised. God, we pray that you will stir in our hearts the desire to bring peace, to bring hope, to bring mercy, to bring love to a world that is groaning for your justice, your hope, mercy, and peace and love. Father, we look closer into this particular community here. We pray, God, that you would continue to be with those among us who have been struggling with illness. We thank you, God, that Lisa is home, and we pray that we will be good caregivers, that we will walk alongside her, that her story will be, I knew that even through illness and recovery, I belong to Jesus and to his family. God, may we be faithful in walking with each other in good times and in bad. We pray, God, for our children who are learning what it means to give as they set up their way of blessing the St. James Food Bank. We pray, God, that there will be lifelong lessons about what it means to give and to be a blessing to those around us. We thank you, God, for teachers who bring the gospel to our children, and we pray that it will take root and that they will look back on their times in Sunday school as a place where they grew to know you more and more, where they knew what their calling on their life was, and that they felt that this body here equipped them in that calling, that they knew your story and their place in it. And Father, we ask now that you would open our hearts. I pray, God, that there would be such a thirst and hunger for your word, and that we would know that your word does not return void, that it will change us to be more and more like your son, Jesus. Father, I ask that you would be with my words, that I would have clear thoughts, and that I wouldn't get in the way of what your Holy Spirit has for us to learn today. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So thank you very much for having me this morning. It's always a delight for me not only to come back to a place where I see familiar faces, because I tend to roam. All I need is a horse and I'd be an itinerant preacher. But I also love coming and experiencing what God is doing in different congregations. It's a real blessing to see how the Spirit is moving among you and the new edges in which He is kind of pushing you to be His people in this place. So thank you for having me. This morning we're going to look at Isaiah 55. I believe you can find that on page 733 in your pew Bibles if you care to follow along. I will be reading the whole of Isaiah 55, starting at verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil one his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, and make it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord. So I think in order to understand this poem, this prophecy in Isaiah, we need to think about a few things. One, this is written to people who have been in exile, some of whom who have gone back to Jerusalem, some of whom have stayed behind. They have known what it means to long to be in closer relationship with the Lord. They ended up in exile because they had forgotten the Lord, because they had been disobedient. And the natural consequences of not having the Lord as their king, following him, of having kings who ran after all different gods, the natural consequences were they were invaded and they were sent into exile. They had what might be considered one of the worst time-out experiences anyone can have as a consequence for not being in close relationship and following God, their king. Now they had an opportunity. Some had been given and even paid their way to go back to Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was in a disarray. Jerusalem was not what they had left behind. Jerusalem needed a lot of work. And so some said, you know what, we're doing well here in Babylon. We know how to live here. We're going to stay here. We're going to stay behind. And so the prophet says with a breaking heart, come back to the Lord. Don't stay distant from him. Come back to the one who loves you. And then this poet, in a very creative and real way, talks about thirst. Because for many of those, they knew a strong relationship between real thirst, the thirst for water that gives life, and the thirst for God, who gives us life abundant. And he paints a picture here of what it means to be thirsty and never be fulfilled, never to have that thirst satiated. It's kind of like people today who would rather have a Coke than a nice cold glass of water. And you drink that, you chug that Coke down, and what happens? You're still thirsty. And so Isaiah says here, don't go after things that are not going to fill you. Don't even go after those empty calories. Don't go after things that are not going to pull you closer into the giver of life. And so he talks about this thirst that they have had as they were in exile. But then he also connects it to a real thirst. As I said, in Jerusalem, things were not good and people were charging a premium for water. And most of the time we say you shouldn't have to pay for water, right? We don't pay for water. We pay for sewage to move the water and pipes to give us the water. But water, we would say, is every person's right. And so there's confusion. How is it that we have to pay a pretty penny in order to get what we need? And so this poet is saying, think about that thirst. I have water that will give you life, and it is free, and it is abundant, and it is being offered to you. No matter if you're in Jerusalem, where you think you're closer to God, or in Babylon, where you might be holding God at arm's length. And then there's something about this poem that gives us a sense of at least three movements, maybe four. But I want to look at it as kind of a poem with three movements. And there are three commandments: come, seek, and then witness. Come, seek, and then witness. And so if you have your pew Bibles open, that first section starts out with this, hey, come. And it isn't just a gentle, come on, come over here. It is a loud call to people to sit up and listen to what God has for them. When I was a little girl, many years ago, I lived in a neighborhood where, and this, most of you will resonate with this, where, you know, you'd have breakfast and then for the whole day you'd be out just having a good time with your friends. And when you needed to come back either for lunch or dinner, what happened? Your mom would call you home, you'd have, and then you'd be out again. Nobody kind of knew where we were. Those were the good old days. Well, every neighbor in our neighborhood had a different way of calling the kids home, because we were a group of about 25 that just were kind of a herd that went through the neighborhood. The people next door to us, they had one of those triangles, and they would ding, 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 and you would know it was time for Jeannie Bell to go home for a meal. The people on the other side of us, they had a big gong, and they knew when they heard that mom was calling them home for a meal. Now, our way of getting called home was one of those old taxi horns. Auga! Auga! And we laugh about that, but the important part of that was I didn't have to go home when I heard the dinner bell or the gong. I knew to go home when I heard auga! Auga! I want you to think of this word come, this call to the people, as something that breaks through all of the busyness and the din around them, and it's something that they hear and they know, oh, it's time to go home. I'm being called home. That come to the table, come to the waters, is something that makes them sit up and they know that they're being called home to the Lord who loves them. But here's the amazing thing. Not only do those who recognize or have a dim memory of what it meant to follow God, not only those people hear the call, that call goes far beyond, so that many, those who were unfaithful, those who may have betrayed the love of the Lord and were in exile, those who chose not to return and are still in Babylon, but also those from many nations who have yet to know him, can hear the word come, and they know that that invitation is for them as well. In this passage, and the reason why we can go out with joy and we can talk about joy, we see God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to those who have been unfaithful to him. He's the initiator. He's the inviter. He's the one who says, I want you all to come home. I have water that will satisfy you and give you life eternal. He calls, he seeks the lost. He doesn't hide himself. And we know as we celebrate this Advent season that he became a human being so that we would be able to recognize him. He isn't like one of those that said, if you can find me, you might win. He's not like the neighborhood game that I remember playing, Sardines. Have you ever played that game? Sardines is what? Somebody hides, and you hope somebody will find you, and then they stay and hide until the whole group, all 25 of you, are in the hiding place. He is not hidden. He's not playing a game with us. He wants people to come to the table to experience the food of life. There's this thing in Kitchener right now. It's called a pop-up donut venue. And you have to be in the know to know where these donuts are. And apparently these donuts are amazing. I have never found them. I like a good donut. But I don't know the right people to know when the pop-up is going to happen. That is the exact opposite of this call to come and feast at the Lord's table, to come and drink water that will be life-giving. He isn't trying to hide out there. You don't have to know the right people to hear where to go in order to get this meal and to participate in this feast. No, he is saying, come, come all you who have been far away. I have what will bring you life and joy, and I'm giving it to you lavishly. And here's the other thing. You don't even have to pay for it. Apparently, these donuts in Kitchener cost big money. And when you get there, you have to hope that you're going to get the kind that you want because you're not sure what's going to be on the table. There is no bait and switch here with God. He says, come, I have such a lavish feast for you. There is room for everyone. There is no trickiness here. And leave your money behind because I've paid for you. It is yours for free. I love you so much that I want to give you life lavishly. I want you to be filled. I don't want you to have to work for things that don't fill you. I don't want you to have to work so hard that at the end of the day you have no thought left in your head, but I hope I can have a good rest and start my toil all over again. No, I want to fill you with what will give you life and energy and joy. Now look at the third movement in the psalm. The third movement starts out this way. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Now I think what this poet is trying to get at is that when we hear something so free and so lavish and so available that it isn't just for certain people who know how to get to a certain place and find this water of life, this feast that brings so much hope to the world, it doesn't make sense to us, does it? When we, in our world, there's two ways of looking at free. Free either means there's going to be some kind of caveat at the end of this. It's not really free, or it can't be that good. Isn't that the truth? We don't believe in free. In our economy, we think, how in the world could this be good if it's free? And that's why people, when they hear the story of Jesus, they're a little bit hesitant. There's got to be a catch here. Because in our economy, nothing comes for free. Even if you're a Grouponer like Tom and I are, and you think you've gotten a good deal, and you put your Groupon on it. Do you guys know about Groupons? Because I won't go down this road if you don't. It's, you know, you buy a coupon and you're supposed to get a deal on your meal. Almost every time we find out that there's really not a deal. It's just we thought we had a deal and it got us through the doors. And yet we still try. We're hopeful. Most people don't think that there can be something free and lavish and good out there for them, because that's not the way our world works. But it may not make sense to us. And that's why Isaiah says this: my thoughts are not your thoughts. My economy is not your economy. My way is not your way. So don't apply what's going on in this broken world to the way that I give freely and lavishly and out of love and mercy to the world. Don't use your judgment on who should deserve this free meal and who should not, because my thoughts are not your thoughts. My way of looking at the world is not your way of looking at the world. And why is this? Because we are reminded that God is faithful to his own character. God isn't trying to prove a point to us. He is saying, I am who I am, and I will be faithful to my character, which is filled with love and mercy and a desire to call my people home. I want you to think about that. Because I think often our hesitation when we are dealing with God, when we are thinking about this free gift of salvation, oh yes, it was bought with a price, but it's not up to me to earn it. That doesn't make sense in our world. Because we're so used to our own failings. We're all used to our own way of giving things with strings attached. God says, don't apply your human frailty to my character, to the way that I work with the world. We are reminded in this poem that God is God and we are not. Our stinginess is not stinginess in God. Our inability to see a large table where there are room for people that we might never invite is not the way that God works with the world. We can barely compare ourselves to his awesome holiness and goodness. He is faithfulness plus. He looks out over the world and he looks through the eyes of love, through the lens of Jesus, who in his death and resurrection allows God to see us as loved beings ready to be a part of this table fellowship with him. And we're reminded that his word does not return void. Just like seeds are planted and God rains down on those seeds and new crops come up every year, we're reminded when his word goes out, it changes things. Last night, Tom and I had the privilege of hearing Messiah sung in Georgetown. And it's pure scripture. And I leaned next to somebody and I said, I want to raise my hands. It is so beautiful, and it's not our typical praise song, right, where you know this would be appropriate. I didn't want to freak anybody out, so I just kind of did one of these. Here's the thing. That was pure scripture going out to people who may or may not have been there because they love Jesus. I felt so compelled to pray that the people who did not know the God of Isaiah, the God of Matthew, the God of Revelation, that that word would take root in their hearts and that would be more than just a musical event. Because it was scripture sung that could change lives, not could, would, and will. I feel like Isaiah reminds us that when we have the word of the Lord go out, we have to trust that it's more powerful than what we can manipulate. I don't know that we always feel that way. I'm going to claim it for myself. Maybe you are much more faithful than I, but I need to be reminded that God's word is powerful. Either through me or in spite of me, God's word changes lives and it will produce fruit. And so when we're faithful in living through that word and expressing that word and praying that word, lives change. His word matters. His word is powerful, which as a preacher gives me hope, because sometimes I feel like I can get up here and share the word and I don't get to see if it makes a difference at all. I don't get to see the fruit of that. I have to trust that God's word, either through me or in spite of me, is taking root. But I think we can also come hungry. I would be interested in knowing how many of us arrive on a Sunday morning ready to be fed, really hungry to engage the Word. I would be interested to know how many of us come saying, "Oh, yeah, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I was fed today. I could have used more." God's Word will feed us, but we got to come hungry. We got to come open to take it in. Any of you who've been parents know that sometimes babies refuse, right? You remember bringing that food out and they'd be like, "I don't want that. I don't want that. That doesn't taste good." That's rebellion. God feeds us, and not with empty calories, every day when we engage His Word through devotions, when we engage His Word in a worshiping community, when we're in small groups with each other. We should come so hungry and ready for that Word to feed us and to know, oh, there's so much more there for us to chew on. God is faithful to His own purposes, to His promises. He was so faithful that He brought about the living Word, Jesus Christ. And He doesn't do it just to bring us back in to the fold. He does it for His glory, for His renown. And so in the middle, we're reminded to seek that God, to seek the Lord while He may be found, to call on Him while He is near, to forsake wicked ways, and to let the Lord God have mercy upon us. Because that's what God wants to do. He came to seek the lost, to save the sinners, to bring us home for His honor and for His glory. He is faithful to His character. He is faithful to pardon us. He is faithful to give life, because that is a part of His character. So this morning, we're reminded to come to the table, to seek the Lord, and to bear witness to a God who will fulfill us and fill us in a way that is life-giving. And because of that, we're told we will go out with joy. I wonder if we led with joy everywhere we went, the joy of the Lord, how attractive that would be to the people around us. I wonder if that would make a difference in the fog around us of depression, of oppression, of this world is not going the way we want it to be. What if we led with joy? Wouldn't that be winsome? Wouldn't people ask you, how is it in the midst of all of this that you are able to live with hope and joy, that you're able to treat your neighbors with mercy and compassion? We would have an answer to that. It's because of what Christ has done for us that we can go out with joy, that we can live the way we were created to live, praising our God, just like the trees of the field, doing what they were created to do. We would be in our rhythm. We would be walking along that path in a way that would be winsome and encouraging and inviting to those around us. I know that for many of us in our tradition, leading with a testimony is challenging. What if your testimony is the joy of the Lord? I know in situations where I have seen the most joyful Christians are so attractive to the people around them. People will ask, how can you be so happy and content after what I know about your life, the challenges in your life? Well, let me tell you about my Savior. What if we led with joy? I think it would change everything. Let's pray. God, we thank You that, as we reminded by Paul, that in all things we can have joy. Sometimes in the most challenging times of our lives, we know that You are there, that we can be rooted in the knowledge that we are not alone in all of this. God, may we be a joyful people. May we be so winsome that people want to know what feeds us, and may we be ready to give a word to invite them to the feast as well. We thank You for Your desire, Lord, to be faithful. For Your faithfulness, Your constancy, and the way that You love us. And may we mirror that in the way that we work with people in our own spheres of influence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.